I gotta tell you, I am super excited about today's program. We asked you to send us questions, and you did. And a lot of them are about relationships. What makes them work? Why they break down? We're gonna talk today about issues with your spouse, when people won't change, when there's real struggles, what do you do? Stick around. I think it'll be a real help.
And welcome to this Friday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy. And Chip, your teaching this entire month centers around the topic of relationships, moms and kids, what God says about how to build great, healthy relationships, and then how to raise a Christian family. You know, we get so many emails and calls about these kinds of issues. We thought this might be a good opportunity to have you interact a little more directly. Now, to help us with that, we've asked our listeners to send specific questions, and over the next four Fridays, we're taking the time to have you answer as many of them as we have time for. So, can you tell us a little more of your reasoning, your heart behind taking the time to do this?
Well, you know, when I get to teach God's Word, something that happened early on in my life was rather than sort of going to the back of the church somewhere, people immediately came up to me and they started asking questions. And what I found was some of the greatest ministry that I've ever done in my life wasn't when I was teaching or preaching. It was when I was talking to the people immediately afterwards. They'd heard a message. God had spoke to them, maybe encouraged them, maybe he convicted them. Maybe they were really confused. And what I found was, I mean, literally for decades, I would have a line of people. And for anywhere from, you know, 15 to 45 minutes, I would be doing kind of Q&A after the message. And because I was in a church in most of my years where we had multiple services, it was like, wow, after the first or second service, and I heard these are what the questions, it actually helped me teach better. But what I realized at Living on the Edge is so often people hear a message, and we don't know exactly what's going on in their life. We have a good sense, but we thought, if we're really going to help people, what if we would just sort of open up and say, what are the questions that you have? And we're not experts. I'm not a psychologist. I'm a pastor. But what could we do to help you specifically in the challenges and the struggles or things that are confusing? So that's our goal behind the Q&A. And basically, it's an experiment. It's not that we're going to do it every Friday until Jesus comes. We're just going to give this a whirl, and we'll need to hear from you. Is this helpful or not? And then the one disclaimer before we get going here is that sometimes people ask what I call our $25,000 questions, you know? I mean, they're huge issues that have 10 or 20 years of history. And believe me, Chip Ingram is not going to have some answer that solves everything. And so I hate to give a 25-cent answer to a $25,000 question. So what I want people to remember is this is my counsel from my limited wisdom, from my limited experience, not to be confused with the will of God. And what you need to do is what the scripture says. You need to, in a multitude of counselors, I would just be one, is to weigh these things and go to the Lord and say, okay, Lord Jesus, in light of all the other counsel and your word, and maybe a couple of Chip's thoughts, what do you, Lord, want me to do? And I think if you do that as a listener, maybe we can be of some real help. So I'm back in the studio with Jerry McCauley, a really dear friend, a staff member for many years, and he's our Senior Vice President of Communications and Product Development. So, Jerry, welcome to our time together to ask and answer these questions, and just great to see you.
Thank you. Just love to say to all the listeners, thanks so much for being with us for today's program. We've received a lot of questions, and sometimes the answers will be pretty brief, but sometimes, like today, we're going to address several questions in more of a conversation format. We really want you to engage, to be able to hear the back and forth answers that Chip has around some of these things that you've told us are so important to you and that you would really love to have his input on. So the first one we have is, Chip, I need hope and encouragement because I've been in a difficult marriage for over 20 years.
Well, you know, first of all, you're not alone. I have been there, and I've counseled lots of people. This is a very common question. And what I'd say, first of all, is God understands. God really wants you to know that he understands, and it is a challenge, and it is difficult. And I think it's dangerous. I think when you're in a really difficult marriage and you feel like There may not be hope, or it's never going to change. And so one of the things we talked about is all relationships really begin with God. That was one of the principles. And what I mean by that is that God has a design for marriage, just like every other relationship. And so the first thing I would say to whoever wrote this question or others in a difficult marriage is, are you really willing to go to God and say, Lord, I really want your will in this relationship? Because sometimes a difficult relationship, when I get talking to people, is I want him to change. I want her to change. I'm unfulfilled. I want this. I want that. And the fact of the matter is, the beginning place to change a difficult marriage is to go to God and say, okay, this is very unfulfilling. I'm very frustrated. I need your help. And I believe with all my heart that you want our marriage to be great, certainly for our fulfillment. But our marriage is one of the most primary and important testimonies of what a marriage is to be to the watching world. And so I think the first thing I would just say is that you can't change your mate. You've probably already tried that. And the second thing I would say is getting clear on what is it that makes your marriage difficult.
So, Chip, if I can't change my mate, what area should I be focusing on? Is there something that I need to change, or a different level of trust that I need to grow in with God and with my mate? What are you talking about there?
Well, what I mean by that, and let me just be autobiographical if I can, is I had really challenging times early in my marriage, and then we had one other season where it really got tough. And I just think you have to admit, when you're in a difficult marriage, that you really think the other person's the problem. And that's a dead-end street. You know, this, if they would only. And I think, you know, if relationships begin with God, and if I can't change them, I only have one alternative. And the alternative is to say, okay, Lord, I know you long for this marriage to work. Now, since I can't change him or I can't change her, would you show me anything in my life and my heart that I could change? And then what I can tell people, Jerry, is that, you know, what we know from research and counseling and psychology is every relationship is a system. And when any part of the system changes, it changes the relationship. And so when you start to own some stuff, even though, you know, I had to get to, in my warped thinking, it was 90% Teresa's fault, but just 10% mine. But since I couldn't change that quietness and that unresponsive and that rigidity and all those things that I was blaming her for, I had to step up and say, okay, wow, my insensitivity, 10%. My lack of taking initiative and seeing things around the house, just a little 10%. Okay, I can deal with that. And when I started to own that, then, you know, I really began to see some changes happen.
What were some of the ways that you changed your thinking, and what were some of the maybe scripture or other resources that you leaned in on, or maybe other voices like accountability partners or friendships to help you move from where you were seeing her as the problem to what you're describing where you were owning your part of it?
Well, I think the first thing was actually taking the time and writing down what frustrated me. It gets so cloudy with the emotions. You know, I had her... You know, you hear everything's wrong, everything's terrible. And so I literally made a list of all of her good qualities and then the things that were frustrating me. And that gave me perspective. The second one is I really did honestly pray and ask God to show me. And this is what I tell couples when I'm doing counseling. What specifically do you need to own? And then what are you going to do about it? And here's the one of the big mistakes is early on, I started owning my stuff with the expectation that now she'll change. And it didn't work. And then I got even more mad. I got mad at her and I got mad at God. And the breakthrough for me came when I changed my prayer. And my prayer went from, help me do better so this works out for us and I'm happier, to if she never changes, I'll be deeply disappointed. But I'm going to change not to get her to change, but I'm going to do this as my offering to you. And, well, you talk about lordship. Because as at this point, and at least in our marriage, and I've counseled with just hundreds of people over the years, you don't have any guarantee they're going to change. What you have is the promise of God that if you change and you do it as an offering to Him, He can satisfy the deepest needs and the desires of your heart. And then I did claim some promises. You said something practical. Proverbs 21:1 was like my marriage verse for like 2 years. It says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whatever way He wishes." And what I realized was Teresa's heart, or to this person who's written this question, your husband's heart or your wife's heart is in God's hands. And your best efforts, your most convincing things, He can change their heart. And for you to actually pray that. And also what I learned was the more I nagged, the more I pointed out what was wrong, the more I put pressure on her to change, it was just like, wow, counterproductive. And when I begin to just, again, practical, one, pray that promise. Second, was when I could verbally affirm the things she was doing well, it was like watching the hardness of her heart begin to melt. And so those were some practical things that I think you can do. And then I think the other or maybe final thing is I just wanted it to happen really fast. It's like, hey, God, I've been good for like a month. I mean, I've been really good for a month, and I'm seeing a little bit of change, but this isn't moving nearly as fast. And another promise, I mean, literally, I just clung to Hebrews 10:36. It says, "For you have need of endurance, so that once you have done the will of God, you might receive what is promised." Let me say that again, because I just sense there's someone out there going, "I don't know if I can hang on anymore." You have need of endurance. The word is hupomeno, to be under stress or pressure and not giving up. For when you have done the will of God, when you do your part as a godly wife, as you do your part as a godly husband, if you persevere, that's the key. Over time, what will happen is you will change, but then God is going to be working. And that's the final thing, because I think you really brought it up, is I went to one or two really key mentors that would keep their mouth shut. I didn't, don't share your problems with a lot of different people. Bad, doesn't work. But I really was able to share my deep frustration, and they prayed with me. And I told them where I needed to change, and they held me accountable and helped me. And just to be candid, I did really, really good for a while and then not so good. And so then we had ups and downs, but it was way better than all downs, And so what I'm trying to describe is a process, a friend, the promises of God, the truth of Scripture. And could I just add one final thing? I think this is a time when you're super vulnerable. And when you're in a difficult marriage, you cannot go on Facebook or on Tinder or Match.com just fooling around or old high school flames or being a little extra friendly at the gym or the office. If you begin to share your struggles, especially with someone of the opposite sex, I will tell you, you will wreck your marriage. And you, especially if you have children as well, you will do damage that, regardless of what anyone tells you, you will carry with it the rest of your life. I cannot be more, don't go there, no matter how you feel, because the price tag is so high for you and everyone else.
Chip, those are really great, system changes for a person that's been in a long-term relationship. But I'm thinking about the people that are on the other end of that spectrum. So they're just starting out, they're in a new relationship, and they're hitting these roadblocks, and they're hitting these pitfalls early on. What do you say to them?
What I'd say, in fact, I was just met a young gal at the gym, and she said, "Oh, hi, Chip, how you doing?" And, we happened to go to the same church, and, it was like, we're 6 minutes into the conversation, and I've only been married 6 months, and then she had that look, and it was that look I've seen so many times. And I said, "And so tell me, how is it going?" And her face dropped. She goes, "It is not going well at all." And come to find out, it'd been 6 months, and boy, there's conflict and there's struggles. And I mean, literally, she's a Christian, she loves God, but I could tell emotionally, Jerry, she was ready to think, you know, this is probably not going to work.
Mm-hmm.
And then I probed and I started asking some questions, and what I realized was, oh my lands, these are such normal little things, you know, but she doesn't know they're normal little things. So what I would say to newly married people is, first and foremost, you really have to examine your expectations. The early months, and sometimes it's even a year, and we talk about the honeymoon stage. That's a reality, and it is wonderful. It doesn't last. It doesn't mean you're not in love. It means the sort of God creates us with this level of overwhelming infatuation. And part of it makes us blind to the other person's faults and struggles and idiosyncrasies. And now it's like you're paying bills together. And early on, some of you have married someone that has children. And now there's work schedules. And when those things begin to play into the relationship, this, the idyllic, the romance, the ooey-gooey wonderful feelings, they're just not there all the time. And the expectation thinking that if they're not, something's wrong, that will take you down a bad path. So, you know, I think the first thing I would say is understand that there's going to be very predictable ups and downs. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be times where this person, I'll never forget this, this person that you love so much, the first time they say something or do something that, I mean, really wounds you, you'll just be like, how could they do that? I could have never imagined that person. And the wound is so deep. And my first one, and I literally got in the car and drove around and was convinced I married the wrong person. And please don't laugh out loud as you're listening to me. And it was over how we were hanging a picture like 2 weeks after we were married. Are you ready? And it was just, I'd never seen her with that tone of voice. And then she said some things. And well, then I said some things and she said some things and I slammed the door and left. I mean, oh, godly man that I am. And, it, you know, looking back, it's funny. It was not funny then. And so, Jerry, I think one is building in some of these systems.
Yes.
Where you pray together as we do now, like before you go to bed.
Mm-hmm.
Building in systems where you realize, you know, I can't ask this person to make my life work. I think that's an expectation. I have to be in God's word. I need to spend time with God. The fact of the matter is, when difficulties are going to come, since they're going to come, do I have some good male friends? And does she have some really good female friends? I mean, that are godly, that can hold me accountable, that can encourage me so I don't ask, you know, my spouse to meet all my needs. And then I would say, I wish I would have gotten some help. Resources are helpful. I know the new Marriage That Works book that we put together, we kind of took all the mistakes that we've made and kind of what the Bible teaches about how to have a good marriage and just doing some of those things proactively. An awful lot of what I have written about marriage came out of reading a ton of books, going through counseling, and I would say, you know, learn from our mistakes. You know, you don't have to repeat the mistakes of other people. I wish we would have read and been more prepared and really got the kind of help that would have made our relationship a lot better.
Good. I know that some of the best ways for us to see how God works is to see it through the lives of other people. So do you have any examples of the payoff of that perseverance and the payoff of the investing in the character and growth closer to God as one person in the relationship and just how God meets us in return on that?
Yeah, I just got an email 2 days ago, Jerry, from I won't mention his name, but he's in Kentucky. And he said, you know, we both got married. Neither of us were Christians. We both had alcohol issues and other issues, and we fought. And we had a 2-year-old, and out of the blue, my wife says, she's leaving me. And it was like, oh, no, you know, and he, you know, really encouraged her to hang in there. And she walked out, and he said, you know, there wasn't infidelity or anything like that. But, you know, it was, hey, you know, this is really hard, and I'm not fulfilled, and they've obviously had issues. And so she leaves him. And he said, I've never hurt like that. I mean, he hit rock bottom. And I've had countless conversations with both men and women, and they do this, and this is a good thing. He said, I opened my Bible probably for the first time and, you know, whenever, and cried out to God like never before, and actually went to church the next week. Oh, God, help me. And as a result of that, he became a Christian and put his faith in Christ. And he said, God gave me new eyes. And so it was shortly after that that she got involved with someone else and had a boyfriend. And, you know, we all know the story, a whole nine yards. And then she, you know, within a year, asked for a divorce. And he, as he prayed through this, you know, he had some biblical grounds in terms she was sexually unfaithful and living with a guy. And he said, you know, I'm going to fight for my marriage. I believe that just because she's sinned, she's the only woman I love. And so it was an amazing story. So for 4 years, he won't grant a divorce. And he believes God is going to change things. And he said, you know, I went to church, and then pretty soon, you know, a year or two in, I'm leading a group, and he's growing like crazy spiritually. And the person who's changing is him. And little by little, he continues to treat her in this gracious way. And he said, it was 4 years, I'm dropping off my daughter, and I was sharing with her, not pushy, not preachy, just how much God loves her and how much I care about her. And I got the same rejection, and I walked down, I got to the end of the street, and then she cried out. And he says, first I thought, oh my gosh, something's wrong, and I ran back, and tears streaming down her face. And she goes, you know, I want to be a Christian. I get it. And he said, we prayed right then, and this is like almost like a movie, Jerry. Mm. You know, he says, that night she came home, and this was 4 years ago. And so now there's like this 9-year journey. He's now a pastor. They now have 3 other children. And he tells the story, and he said, you know, everyone told me, give up on it, give up on it, give up on it. And I would want to be sensitive that there are times where, you know, no matter what you do, you can't make the other person change, or they remarry, and there's no hope of reconciliation. But, you know, I think this story reminds us, Jerry, that God so cares for marriage, and if we'll fight for our marriage and not give up, his plans are fantastic. And what I find is many, many couples that have been through difficult times, it's in those hurts and difficulties and pain, when they come through them, it really produces a level of intimacy and connection that's greater than anything they ever had before.
Great story. And great encouragement to hang in there when we may be tempted to think there's no hope. Well, while we're taking this time, guys, to talk about relationships, so many of the questions we get are about raising kids in conflict or getting them to engage in a meaningful way. Not only like parent to child, but with one another, too. You know, building unity in the family can be a pretty tall order.
Well, Dave, I would have to tell you, I don't know a parent that hasn't lived there.
Yeah.
But here's what I know for sure. When my kids didn't get along, if they didn't talk, if they were silent, and there was that weird stuff around the table, what I understood was that was never going to work in my home. And so the key was having a conversation that everyone could enter into. And today in studio, again, I have Jerry McCauley with me, our head of product development, and we've actually developed a tool that I think I wish I had. When I have twin boys that when they were young, they fought a lot, and now are best friends. But what is this tool, and how could this help pull people out of those kind of situations?
Yeah, we've got a box of 52 cards, and they're really these open-ended questions that are intentionally non-confrontational. I think sometimes in the middle of the conflict, yeah. And with my kids, I've got 3 teenagers at home, there can be moments where they're just butting heads. And I need a little window of, what about you? What do you want? What do you care about? And when I can put things more internally focused on them, like this question, what 3 things are most important to you?
Mm.
And if there's a moment of reflection where they can start to unpack what they really care about, it just shifts the game a little bit. It shifts
yes.
off of comparing, off of conflict between a sibling. Or look at this one. What 3 words would you choose to describe yourself and why? And who knows what you're going to get? You might get sassy and silly and serious. Those are all S words, like yes. The five S's of true spirituality there. But who knows what you're going to get when you ask those kind of questions. I do think that for parents to stop and seek to understand where their kids are at, where they're coming from, what they care about, and then also to share personally from your own heart as a parent or grandparent, this is what I'm about.
Right.
This is what I care about. Maybe one thing that you care about is the unity of your family.
Yes.
Like the unity of our family reflects the goodness of God in our lives. I really care about that. Let's get some unity, you know? Then maybe you could even follow up with this one. Say one kind thing about each person around you right now, forcing it outside of an internal perspective, an internal focus, to have to be kind, to have to be toward unity.
And you might have to make that the last question.
Absolutely.
With my boys. But you know what happens when you get around the table and you get a discussion going and there can be some reflection and some empathy, and then you do have to say one kind thing. It's like watching ice melt in the room. And these 52 cards and this discuss this tool, we have just found that it is a door opener for relationships and families. This whole series is about developing deep, great relationships. And what we found is if you don't have a tool, a lot of times you want to do it, you try to do it, but it rarely works very well. We would love to help you be successful in building great relationships around a meal or two every week.
Well, to check out the new Discuss This cards, just go to our website, livingontheedge.org. Whether they're for you or to send to someone who's got kids at home, Discuss This is a great way to get the conversation started. Well, thanks for being with us for this special Q&A program. We'd love to hear your comments about whether or not it was helpful. Now, to do that, just email chip@livingontheedge.org. On Monday, Chip continues his series, God's Wisdom for Building Great Relationships. And then next Friday, he'll be in studio again to answer more of your questions. So I hope you'll be with us for that. Until then, this is Dave Druey saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.